All right, brethren, let's go to 1 John. First John chapter 2. And I want to read one verse to begin. John says, verse 1, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. These things write I unto you, that ye sin not." And what things is he talking about here? Well, he began the epistle talking about the word of life. Christ who is life. Christ who is eternal life. And then he said this, "If we walk in the light," verse 7, "as he's in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin." He said in verse 9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And then he said in in the second part of verse 1, "And if any man sin," or "when any man sin," speaking of believers, he says, "we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world," or for his elect throughout the world in all ages of time. But verse 1, these are the things he was talking about. "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not." Now, John is an aged apostle when he's writing this. Some say he was probably 90 years old when he wrote this epistle. And he's writing this to believers. When he says, "my little children," they were believers who, some were probably called through John's preaching. Others were dear to John. But these were believers. He says, look in chapter 2 and verse 12, "I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake." He's writing to believers here. Now in this statement, in verse 1, "my little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not." John is giving a purpose, a reason why we preach only the message of Christ and him crucified. He's declaring why we preach the gospel of God's free and total forgiveness of all the believer's sins through the blood of Christ. He says, "my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not." Now, John, he does urge them not to sin, and he will say much about us not sinning. But John is not saying by this statement that I'm telling you not to sin and I hope you take my advice and you don't sin. That's not what he's saying. He's saying we declare these things because this is the message through which the Holy Spirit mortifies our sinful flesh and makes it so that we're no longer under the dominion of sin, and makes it so we can do the things that we otherwise would not be able to do. "I'm declaring this to you because this is the message by which you're going to be made not to sin." Not to sin. Let me show you in chapter 1. He gave two other reasons why we preach the gospel. He said in verse 3, "that which we've seen and heard." Speaking of Christ, the word of life. He says, "that which we've seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Now John knew he didn't have any ability to give them fellowship with Him, with God the Father and God the Son. He had no ability to do that. But it's through the gospel that God gives His people fellowship with Him and also fills us with joy because of that fellowship. It's through the gospel. It's through the preaching of the word. And in our text, He's saying the same thing. My little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. It's so that the Lord will work in your heart. That's why I'm preaching what I'm preaching. Now, there are preachers who reject declaring to people the gospel of God's total free forgiveness of all the sins of His people through the blood of Christ and the free forgiveness of everyone that believes on Christ. There's sinners that say you can't dare preach that. There's sinners who would hear John here say, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And in the future, if you sin, when you sin, we have an advocate with the Father, and He's the satisfaction for our sins. There's preachers who would say, you can't tell a believer that, or he's going to live in sin. He'll take that as an opportunity to say, well, if I'm forgiven, all my sins are forgiven, and even if I sin in the future, it's going to be forgiven. I'll just live in sin. And they say, you can't preach that. Jude says, men that make that charge, men who are making that charge, turn the grace of our God into lasciviousness and deny the Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not the gospel, the free grace of God and the free forgiveness of God through Christ. It's not the gospel that's going to make a man feel like he has a license to sin. The gospel never does that where God's working in the heart. But men who make that charge and say that's what the gospel will do, if you preach that, you're going to make men live in sin. Then you're charging that the grace of God is a lascivious doctrine and that it'll produce lasciviousness. And Jude said, that's denying God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ to make that charge. The gospel of free forgiveness by the blood of Christ to the believer is the message through which God successfully mortifies the sinful flesh in the believer. The gospel of free forgiveness in Christ, past, present, and future, is the message that the Holy Spirit uses to mortify our sinful flesh, not to make us live in sin. It mortifies our flesh. Now, it's important to understand that this is what John is declaring, because this is his main point throughout this epistle. It's been the reason why he declared what we've already heard and everything going forward. This is what he's declaring. He's declaring that when God puts the incorruptible seed, the word, into a sinner's heart, He successfully brings that believer to believe on Christ and to love his brethren. And he'll never part from Christ because that's the grace God works in his heart. When you get over there to 1 John 3, and John says, he that's born of the seed, and he has the seed of Christ in him, he does not sin. He cannot sin because his seed remains in him. What John is talking about is he cannot not believe on Christ, and he cannot cease loving his brethren because the incorruptible seed's in his heart. He cannot sin unto death. He can't deny Christ, and he can't deny his brethren. Because the seed of God works successfully in the heart of his people. That's his message throughout. Later, he's going to talk about false antichrist teachers that were seducing these believers. And that's the backdrop of why he's writing what he's writing. Because there were some that came in who were antichrist. And among all the different types of heresy, one of those groups of heresy was the Gnostics. And the Gnostics taught the heresy that the Son of God did not really come in the flesh. They said that everything is so sinful in this world that he could not have come in the flesh or he would have been sin. And so they deny, they say it's for the glory of Christ. So they deny he came in the flesh. And denying that, they deny he was made of a woman. They deny he was made under the law. They deny he was made sin for us. They deny he was made a curse for us. And so Paul, John says that's antichrist. That's antichrist. That's a false prophet. And they were seducing these believers to join with them and forsake John and the other apostles. And so John declares that the reason he preached the truth of Christ is so that God might continue to give you fellowship with us apostles. And I truly now, our fellowship is true fellowship. It's in God the Father and His Son Christ Jesus. And then Gnostics taught that we're saved by arriving at a certain level of knowledge. And it doesn't matter if you live in sin. It doesn't matter if you don't love your brethren. And so John says this then, verse 5, 1 John 1:5, this then is the message we've heard of him and declare unto you that God's light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. You see how he's given them warning against this heretical Gnostic doctrine that would say that God doesn't make you a new creation. He doesn't change your walk at all. It doesn't matter. All that matters is knowledge. John's saying, no, that's a lie. If we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And then he goes into declaring what I'm going to show you tonight, that all this is by the truth, by the word being put into the sinner, whereby he's created anew, and he's made honest. So I'm wanting to say that to you because it's important to understand that this is what he's declaring. This is his message throughout this epistle. He's declaring that it's through the gospel of the free forgiveness of God through the blood of Christ that he brings his redeemed people to believe on Christ and makes us new inwardly. That's why he's declaring these things, because this is the gospel whereby God's going to work that work. So my subject tonight is the message that mortifies. The message that mortifies. The gospel is the message that mortifies our flesh by the Spirit of God working in us. Now, first of all, it's through the gospel of Christ that the truth, the word, is imparted within us, making us to believe on Christ and confess our sins to God. It's by that word, it's by the truth in us. Look here in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. You see that? The truth is not in us. Look at verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word, same thing, his truth is not in us. He's saying if we deceive ourselves that we have no sin, that we don't have a sin nature that we got from Adam, that's only sin. And if we deceive ourselves that we have not sinned, if we deceive ourselves that we've kept the law of God and that all our works are without sin, he says the reason for this deception is the truth, his word, is not in us. Now, a man who does not have the word in him, doesn't have the truth in him, he's under the dominion of his sin nature. And it's our sin nature that deceives us. That's what deceives us. So a man that doesn't have the Word, he doesn't have the truth within him, he's under the dominion of sin. Now, it's the truth, God's Word, imparted within us by the Holy Spirit that creates us anew and makes us a new creation. That's what cleanses us and purges our conscience so that we're no more deceived by our sin nature. When John speaks of the truth and he speaks of his word, he's speaking of the incorruptible seed by which a sinner is born again. Go over with me to 1 Peter. Just back two books. 1 Peter, and look at chapter 1. He says, well, let's begin in verse 22. Seeing you've purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Two things John's going to say throughout his epistle that believers do is we believe on Christ and we love one another. We're going to see here in a minute how Peter could write that they purified their souls in obeying the truth. We're going to see how they didn't really do that, but through believing on Christ, the Lord did that. He purified their soul. And we're going to see how he did it. But look at here. How did this come about? Verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. That's what John's talking about when he says the truth and the word. If a man's deceived and thinking he has no sin nature and that he has never sinned and broken God's law, then that man's deceived by his sin nature. He doesn't have the Word of God in him. But when you're born again, it's by the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. For all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is the flower of grass. He's talking about those two things John's talking about. All flesh is grass. Our sin nature is only sin. And the glory of man, all our works, all the nature speaks of holiness. We don't have holiness by nature. All flesh is as grass. And the glory of this grass, all we can produce by our outward deeds, which has to do with righteousness, all we can produce is unrighteousness. The glory of a man's as the flower of the grass. This grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Now hold your place right there in 1 Peter. We're going to come back. So the truth, the word, that's what the Holy Spirit imparts in the new birth. And when the Spirit imparts the incorruptible seed, when the truth is imparted, when the word is planted in a sinner, Christ the Word, Christ the Word, Christ the life is formed within. He enters in within the sinner. And within us there is a new spirit now in which is no guile. That means no hypocrisy and no deceit. No deception. Psalm 32:2, David said, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. It's only then that we're going to be made honest with God. It's only then that we're going to come to God and confess our sins and confess that we need Christ. It's only when God's put the Word in us and given us a new spirit in which is no deceit and no guile. Only honest dealing. That's what Christ meant when he saw Nathanael and he said, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile. He meant he'd been born again. The Word has been planted in him. And he's been given a new spirit to be honest with God about himself and about his need of Christ. Now, what means is the Word, what means is the truth, the incorruptible seed imparted within those that Christ has redeemed? How is this Word imparted to us? Go back over there, 1 Peter 1:25, and look at that last phrase, 1 Peter 1:25. He talked about the Word. The Word, that Word of that incorruptible seed. And he says, and this is the Word which by the gospel is preached unto you. It's preached unto you. It's only through the preaching of the gospel of Christ. Only through that preaching of the gospel that the Holy Spirit is going to impart the Word. He's going to impart the truth of the Word in the heart of a sinner. You think, how are you going to make a sinner confess his sins? This is what the haters of God's grace say. How are you going to make a sinner confess his sins if you stand up and tell him that his flesh is grass, all his nature is a sin nature, and all his deeds are unrighteous and corrupt, and he can't do one thing of himself? How are you going to get him to call on Christ if you tell him he can't? That's exactly what the Lord told Ezekiel to declare to the valley of dry bones. He said, go to this valley of parched bones who are bleached white and can do nothing whatsoever to give themselves life. And say to them, bones, live. And we come and we preach the gospel and we tell you, believe on Christ. And we tell you, but your flesh is grass. Your nature is nothing but sin and corruption. You hate God by nature, and all your deeds are corrupt. And you can't do one thing pleasing to God of yourself. Now believe on Christ. And we declare the message that it's only Christ, our victorious Redeemer, who can purge us and make us clean, and who... we have full, total, complete forgiveness with God because by His blood He's made complete atonement for all His people. This is the message, the twofold message we preach, and this is why we only preach Christ and Him crucified. This is why we exalt God and preach Christ and Him crucified and declare Him victorious, having accomplished the redemption of a particular people. And this is why at the same time we declare that all of us by nature are sinful and unable to do anything to please God whatsoever. It's because as this word's going forth, the Holy Spirit enters in and implants that incorruptible seed, the Word, the truth, in the heart. And for the first time, when He does that, we have a spirit now in us that is not deceitful. Before, all we were was deceit. All we knew was deceit. Now, He's given us a new spirit through this Word, through this gospel. And in that new spirit now, there's no deceit. For the first time now, we behold our sins in the light of God's holy, unyielding justice. You ever watch these shows where people get caught doing something and they try to confess that they're innocent? And they're caught. Just you watch it on the video, something happens, they're caught. There's just no denying the fact they're guilty. And they go to try and explain it and get them and say they're not guilty. That's us by nature. Deceitful. But when God gives you this new heart, He makes you honest with God. For the first time, you see everything God said about you is true. You now see that you have sin. That your fleshly nature is nothing but sin. And now you come to God, confessing to God, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. Lord, I know that just what's of Adam, the product of Adam, what came from his incorruptible seed, my flesh, my sin nature, dwells nothing good whatsoever. I have sinned. And you confess that you have sinned. Now you confess that even those deeds that you thought was righteousness that was commending you to God, everything you thought that was making God pleased with you and going to make you accepted with God, now you declare to God, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Everything I've ever done to try to come and please you, God, is nothing but sin and unrighteousness. And that's when we've been made honest to come to Christ. When you're honest to come to God and confess what you are, it's because He's made you behold something of Christ Jesus, your Redeemer. And He's made you to know that in the light of Christ, by giving you the light of Christ, he's made you to believe the gospel. The truth that John declares here in verse 7, that if we walk in the light, as he's in the light, we were in darkness and we hated the light and we would not come to the light because we didn't want those deeds that we did that we thought was righteous. We didn't want those deeds to be reproved. Now, we hear this message that if you come to the light, you walk in the light, you be honest with God, you come to God, walk in the light as Christ is in the light, then you'll have fellowship one with another. He'll commune with you. He'll hear you in Christ. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. The sin of our nature and the sin of our works. So we come confessing our sins. We come believing God. We come trusting his Son. In verse 9, this is what takes place. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. There's the sins of the nature, our lusts of our flesh, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He cleanses us from our sinful, unrighteous, dead works. You have here one is the sins of our flesh, and he forgives us all our sins, and he also cleanses us from all those unrighteous deeds whereby we thought we were commending ourselves to God. We behold and we believe now God's faithful. God's faithful to forgive me. If I come to God in Christ, confessing my sins and casting all my care on Christ, he's faithful to forgive me of my sins. Because now what I'm hearing in the gospel is all the promises that God makes to his people, they're all in Christ. They're in Christ. And Christ has fulfilled every covenant obligation for his people so that God's faithful to fulfill every promise that he made that he will give to his people in Christ. He's faithful for the sake of Christ. He's faithful to forgive us all our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And he's faithful to receive us and to forgive us. And he's just to do it. When you behold Christ and he makes you behold Christ, he makes you see now. This is where you see your sin is in Christ on the cross. Because now you see how God will not spare the guilty. When you behold Christ and you hear that God put all the sins of his people on Christ and he spared not his own son, now you know God's not going to spare you. If you come to God in your sins, God's not going to spare you. But because Christ bore those sins and made satisfaction to God for his people, now God is just to forgive me. He honored God's law. He gave it perfect obedience and honored it completely. And then, under the justice of God, he paid the penalty of God's law too. So that God now is just to forgive us our sins. When you come to Christ, believing on Christ and are honest with God, you don't have to go anywhere. You don't have to come to the front of a church. You don't have to go to, you certainly don't go to a priest, an earthly priest. You don't go to, it's in our heart where he puts this word and he makes you honest with God. And you call out for mercy and you call out with the need and you confess what you are to God. And now, if you're going to come to him and believe on him, you've got to have some understanding that he's given you and believe that he is going to be faithful and just to forgive you, or you wouldn't come to him. But this is what he reveals to us in the gospel, that he is faithful and he is just to forgive us our sins. And then by the blood of Christ, he's faithful and just to cleanse us from all our dead unrighteousness, all those dead works that we thought was commending us to God, and every sinful deed we've ever done. But here particularly, he's talking about, brethren, that law-keeping and that self-worth and whatever works that you consider to be produced by your will and your power, and you thought that was going to make you accepted to God. God cleanses us from that. He cleanses us from putting any confidence in that and from trusting in that, and he brings us now to serve the true and living God. Worship him and serve him. Hebrews 9:14 says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" What is it that makes a sinner stop trying to work for acceptance with God? How does the blood of Christ make the believer cease from all those dead works and start worshiping and serving the true and living God? How does the blood of Christ do that? God declares in our conscience that before Him, we're perfect. That's how He makes you stop trying to work for acceptance with God. He purges your conscience and declares in the court of your conscience that you are perfect before Him forever. Forever. Holy and righteous. He declares in our conscience we're not guilty. He declares in our conscience He'll never remember our sins ever again so as to condemn us. He declares that He accepts us forever. That's when a man will quit working for acceptance with God. Look here in Hebrews 10. I want to show you that. Hebrews 10. And look in verse 1. I just want to point out some key words. The law. It was a shadow of good things to come, not the very image of the things. But look here, the law can never, with those sacrifices, and I tell you what you can put right here, the law can never, by your sacrifices, look here at the very end, make you perfect. The law can never, right now where you are in the year 2018, the law can never, with any sacrifice you make you perfect. But look what would happen if it did. For then, would they not have ceased to be offered? If it did make you perfect, you wouldn't offer them anymore. Why? Because the worshipers once purged should have no more conscience of sins. That doesn't mean that you're not pricked in your conscience sometimes and the Lord shows you that you're sinning in some way or the other and reproves you and corrects you. It means you have no more conscience of sins so that you're condemned before God. When he comes in, He purges your conscience. He makes you to know you don't have any more sins before Him. Nothing to condemn you ever again. That's what's going to make you cease from your works. How do I have that? How do I have that? Look here at verse 9. Then said He, "Lo, I come to do Thy will, O God." Look at verse 10. "And by Christ doing God's will, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once." What does it mean that we're sanctified? It's what God reveals in our conscience to make us cease from dead works and begin serving Him. Verse 14, He makes you to know, "By Christ's one offering, He hath perfected forever you, believer, that are sanctified." That's what it is. And when He makes you to know that, you will cease from dead works. You'll be honest with God. And you won't want to come to God on any other ground but through the faithfulness of Christ Jesus, through His blood and His righteousness alone. And you'll cease trying to gain acceptance with God. Now John is telling us, "My little children, these things I'm writing unto you, that you sin not. I'm declaring this to you so that the Spirit might continually purge your conscience from dead works, so that you walk and serve the true and living God and worship only Him. I'm preaching this so that the Spirit of God through this message will mortify your flesh to serve the true and living God from a true heart." That's what He's declaring. That's why I preach these things. And then secondly, let me show you this, and I'm not going to spend much time here because I want to go back another time and look at this in depth, but I just want to show you this. Through the gospel, the Lord makes us not fall away in the sin of despair. He through the first part we were seeing, He makes us not be presumptuous. He teaches us that in yourself you are sin. and all your works are sinful. But it's in Christ that you have free forgiveness. In Christ alone that God's just and faithful to forgive you. So he never allows you to walk in that sin of presumption saying, well, I'm forgiven, so I'm just going to live it up and sin and just live in sin. No, he keeps you honest with God. But here now he's saying he saves us from the sin of falling away in despair because of our sin. He says here, verse 1, these things I write unto you that you sin not, and if or when any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Every believer is still a sinner. We're still a sinner. And before the judgment seat of God, before the law of God, Christ has perfected us forever. He's brought us to believe on him, and he's taught us he's perfected us forever. God's forgiven us all our sins. There's therefore no condemnation to the believer. The blood of Christ has purged our conscience from dead works to serve him and follow him. But though God's done all of that in our flesh, we're still sinners. And we still sin. But while unregenerate sinners and will worships glory in their sin and glory in their shame, the believer's vexed by our sin and we're ashamed of our sin. We simply can't enjoy sin any longer. Not if we're born of God, because it's against God our Father and it's against his Son, Jesus Christ. It's because Christ dwells in that new nature. And the Spirit of God's given us this new nature within us where he's always pointing us to Christ on the cross and always reminding us that's what it took to purge you of all your sin, cleanse you of all your sin. So whenever I sin, it's against my Lord. It's against my Father. And that will not, by that, he will not allow the believer to love sin. He's given you a new nature that hates sin because God hates sin. I heard this illustration, and I don't know, it's probably from Spurgeon, but I don't know where I read it. But this is a good illustration. If you take a pig and you take a sheep and you lead them to mud, a lot that's just nothing but mud, and bring them into that lot, and they get all muddy, and you just leave them alone. And you're going to find out there's two different natures there. That pig's going to just lay down in it and wallow in it, because that's his nature. He loves it. But that sheep's going to come out of there, because he don't love it. It's not his nature. And a believer, given a new nature, it's not our nature to love sin. It's not our nature to want to wallow in sin. And it's by God's grace he brings us to cry out, O wretched man that I am, who should deliver me from this body, from the body of this death? And it's by Christ. Here's why we preach the gospel. Here's why we have to continually hear the gospel. Because we're continual sinners. We're sinners still. And we have to hear it because it's through this gospel that the Spirit reminds us when any believer sins, we have an advocate with the Father. Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins. An advocate's a lawyer who pleads your cause before a judge. He's a lawyer, a counselor, and Christ is our counselor, wonderful counselor. And he pleads the cause of his people. The judge here is not said to be a judge. You have an advocate with the Father. He's Christ's Father, and he's our Father. And our advocate is Jesus, a man touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He's Christ. He's God's own choice, anointed Savior. God chose him to be the advocate. The judge who he's pleading with, he's the one that chose him to be the advocate. And he's the righteous. He's the righteousness of God that God has provided for his people. He is the righteousness whereby God's just to forgive the sin of his people. And he's the righteousness of his people. And so when we sin, our advocate's not pleading anything like a lawyer does in a court of law and trying to plead your innocence. No, no, you're guilty in yourself. Our advocate is pleading his own righteousness. And his own righteousness pleads for the non-imputation of our sin because he's put our sin away. We don't possess any anymore, not before the law of God. And his advocacy pleads continually, constantly, and it pleads on the basis of justice satisfied. It's a just plea. The law that demanded that all Christ's people had to die in him, now, because he's died and risen again and satisfied justice, that same justice demands no sin be laid to our charge. It's a just plea. And it's an effectual plea. He always accomplishes the plea. And it says here, he's the propitiation for our sins. He's the mercy seat. He's the satisfaction for our sins. He's the place where we're reconciled to God, and so that God will meet with us there and be merciful to us when we sin. That's what we have. The reason I wanted to sing that song, Art's been so good to sing these songs that we don't know, but this is a good one that we can know. We had to change a word in it, but listen to this third verse. Five bleeding wounds. All of this verse right here, "Arise, my soul, arise," is telling you when you're sinful and you've sinned against God, arise and go to him. It's like you did in the beginning, arise and go to him. And this whole song is about him being our advocate and pleading our cause before the Father. And listen to this. Five bleeding wounds, his hands and his side. Five bleeding wounds he bears, received on Calvary. They pour effectual prayers. They strongly plead for me. Forgive him. Oh, forgive, they cry. Nor let that ransomed sinner die. Nor let that ransomed sinner die. That's what his wounds plead for his people. You read the words to that song. It changed that third line in the second verse. He made blood atonement for all his race. And he sprinkles us now by his blood. But you see that? It's all his advocacy. Now, it's just like the beginning. We come all over again confessing our sin, being honest with God, and he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin because Christ is our advocate with the Father. Now, let me end with this. This is why we preach Christ and him crucified. This is the message, whether it's a sinner just coming to Christ or it's believers who've already come to Christ. We need to hear this one message. These things write I unto you, that you sin not. So let the haters of the gospel of God's free forgiveness in Christ are the ones who say, don't preach that so broadly. But let them say what they will, brethren. The gospel of God's grace is not a licentious doctrine, and it won't lead God's people to sin. It mortifies the deeds of our flesh. Listen to this. Psalm 130 verse 4 says, there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. What he's saying is, it's not the whip of the law, it's not the message of hell's torments that's going to constrain a believer in reverence to God. It's God's forgiveness freely given by the blood of Christ, because Christ loved us and gave himself for us and made it just for God to forgive us. That's what it is that's going to constrain a believer to live in reverence to God. A just man falleth seven times and riseth up again because he's got an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. This is the gospel, and this is the heart of the believer who preached it. I'm just going to read you two scriptures. This is the gospel we preach, and this is the heart of the believer who preached it. Listen, you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Listen to this. Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your members, or in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. That's the nature. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. A believer says from the new heart, He's forgiven me all my past sin. Therefore, I must not sin against Him. He's ready to forgive all my future sin. Therefore, let me offend Him no more. That's the heart of a believer. The gospel and love and gratitude is a far greater constraint than law and anger and threats. That's why we preach Christ and Him crucified. Amen.